Lord, thank you so much that we can gather here. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that regardless to where we are spiritually, how close or how distant we are from you, you welcome us here and you call us into who you've designed us to be. You call us to come back to the truth of who you are. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would hear that, we would be encouraged, and we would turn our hearts back to you. Lord, we need your help. We know that you love us. And I pray that we would learn how to receive that. Would you give me your words this morning? Help me not to ramble or to go off on rabbit trails that have nothing to do with what we're talking about. And would you open the ears and soften the hearts of everyone here, including myself, that we'd be listening to you and we'd be able to take what it is you're teaching us and apply it and mold it into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. In your name, amen. All right, so first things first. This next month is going to be directed at us at every level. Followers of Christ, people who don't know Jesus, wherever you are in between that. I think it's important to know that the story that we watched earlier on with the two sons, that they were two sons. They were part of a family already. Jesus was speaking to people who were part of the family. Paul in Romans was speaking to the believers or the church in Rome. He wasn't talking to some distant lost people out there. Don't be slaves. He was talking to people who gathered together, called themselves followers of Christ. And Jesus in John was talking to his disciples when he says, you're not orphans. Stop acting like that, right? So I want to make that clear. We're not talking about, you know, the people way over there and, man, I can't believe they live like this. I'm talking to me, and hopefully you're hearing this to you as well, whatever level, whatever stage you're at. Look, there's a verse, a chapter, actually, that I'm going to get Christy to read. It's from Ephesians, and she'll say the page number when she gets up here. Feel free to open to it and follow along. Thank you. Just a bit.
So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 to 32. Page 1818. Okay. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thanks, Christy. Okay. What an encouraging portion of scripture that is. Paul starts off by saying, put off your old self. Don't live this way. You have a new way of living. This is really important to remember. I have two dear friends who got married a couple years back. She was in her late 30s. He was in his mid to early 40s. And both of them had been single their whole lives up until that point. And I got to play and sing at their wedding, and it was a great time. And I remember when the pastor said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Like the whole place just erupted, like excited, celebration happened. Because everyone knew, everyone there, from that moment on, in everyone's eyes, they were married. Right? They had waited X amount of years, and they were finally married. And I remember thinking to myself, this wasn't anything to do with them specifically, but I remember thinking, I wonder how hard it's going to be in the years to come for people who have had such a good amount of time to build habits and put in practices in their lives where they won't be able to change overnight. Right? Practices where anyone who is single needs to just worry about themselves, mostly. When you're married, that changes. And I was wondering what it would look like. Because yes, they were married legally, they had the documents, they were committed. But to actually live as a married couple is something different. And I know this because I can relate to that. I got married in my late 20s. And that was plenty enough time for me to build habits and practices that made my worldview a self-centered worldview. That my time, my dreams, my desires, they were the most important thing. And I was going to do whatever I can to make sure that those happen. And I knew that everyone else's opinion that wasn't mine was wrong, obviously, because mine is always right. And I only had me to be responsible about, to be responsible for. That was my total understanding of what it was like. I knew how to look after myself, and I've been practicing that my whole life. But with marriage comes a whole new set of practices to live into a new way of life. And I had to, and I still do daily, have to remember to set aside the single life, Seth. All right, so we're celebrating 6 years in a couple weeks. So we're still early in marriage compared to some of you who have a lot more experience. And I'm still having to learn that I am not, it's not for me anymore. It's not my own self. I can't live for me. I have to think about Michelle. I have to think about the boys. Every decision I make impacts other people. Now, marriage is just one example of this. There are many other ways that you can experience this. So I'm not saying if you're not married, you don't understand. It just happened to be one of the ways that God had to break through my thick head to understand that it's not about me. So there are many other ways that God reminds us of that. And Paul is saying this in Ephesians. Yes, you are adopted children. Yes, you are reconciled. You are part of God's kingdom. He was writing to a church. But we are still drawn to our old habits. We're still drawn to that old life. And what he is encouraging is saying we have to actually practice being a child of God. So there's three things that are all happening at the same time here. Right? We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. That's all happening at the same time. So let's keep that in mind and let's step back a little bit. Right to the beginning. So in the beginning, God existed. He was, in and of himself, a complete family. He was lacking nothing. He was a loving family. And we know that he was a loving family because in John, 1 John 4:7, it says that God is love. Not God is the God of love, or God is a loving God. It says God is love. Now, love by nature can't be a solo thing. Love needs the giver. Love needs a receiver. Love by nature is, what's the word? It's a plural. There needs, you can't do it by yourself. It's not a solo action. And we know through the scriptures that the Spirit was there in the beginning, hovering over the chaos. We also know that Jesus was there in the beginning. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," being Jesus. And so in this family of love, loving each other as one, God himself was love itself, right? He was this loving family. And in that love, he says to himself, "Let us make mankind in our image." And here's the cool part. We were actually created in the crossfire of that love, that Trinitarian love. We were drawn up into the middle of that. We were caught up in their loving relationship. And that's where we were created. And so as followers of Christ, as people who are leaning in or interested or wanting to know more about Jesus, we need to remember that our identity should be planted in that love where we were created. It should be formed in their love for one another, God's love for himself as a family. If it isn't there, if we start somewhere else, there's 1,000 different places we can start, but if we start somewhere else, we will actually be led astray when we come into a situation or see an action or an event that we're like, whoa, that doesn't sit right with me. We will make a quick judgment of whether or not God is actually loving, whether or not God is whatever. You fill in the blank. So we see throughout the scriptures, we see God at work in those three ways. So we see that the Spirit actually brings us to Jesus, right? Every day he reminds us daily the truths of Jesus, the good news that Jesus brings. So the Spirit points us and brings us to Jesus. And then we see that Jesus actually points us to the Father's purposes through his message, through his ministry, through his messianic victory. Everything he did is pointing to the Father's love for us. And then the Father welcomes us, adopts us into his kingdom, and he empowers us by his Spirit. And then the Spirit brings us to Jesus and reminds us daily of the truths of his good news. And then Jesus, what does he do? He brings us to the Father. Right? You can see how it just keeps going. They're constantly supporting, loving, and serving each other. This is what a loving family looks like. And together as one, they are wooing, pursuing, captivating us. And it's the Father's heart that is where his sons and daughters are found, in the Father's heart, God's love. Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament alike remind us of the Father's mission is to welcome back his children, to call back the ones who are no longer following him or part of his family. All throughout the Old Testament, you see him pursuing a people. And the people's purpose was to show the other nations what it looks like to be part of God's kingdom, part of God's family. Then we see Jesus come on the scene and do the same thing. Then we see the church, early church, kickstarts this whole idea of how to welcome and bring others into God's family. God is a family person. His heart is to welcome people back and to teach us how to live in the fullness of what it means to be his child. You guys tracking with me? Nothing new here. New, groundbreaking. One of those, I'm sure. Yet, here's the problem. Most of us, all of us, at some stage, decide that that's not a good idea. And we choose to live as a slave, or we choose to live as an orphan. and we don't actually practice what it means to be a child of God. I do this all the time. There's a big word in theology called sanctification, and it is actually the process of us coming into the understanding of who we are in God. It's an ongoing process. This stuff doesn't happen overnight. So let's dig in a little bit more to the story in Luke 15 that we just watched. Great story. It's a parable. Didn't actually happen. Parables are fictional stories, but they want us to understand something. All right? I think the story should be called something different to the prodigal son. It should be called the two boys who don't know how to receive their father's love. It's a bit of a mouthful, but we'll see if it catches on. Open up your Bibles to Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. That's where the story is found. We're going to be jumping around through that, so just keep it open and you'll be able to check out verses. So to start off, it says that both of them are sons. All right, we know that they are already part of this family. They had to do nothing to be part of that family. They were sons. And throughout the whole story, nothing actually changes. Despite their actions, their neglecting of responsibilities, whatever it might be, they're still sons at the end. So keep that in mind. But both of them were living as slaves and as orphans. And in fact, they were taking turns, which were which. And they were never actually receiving the father's love in the whole story. They were never actually welcoming this idea that they are sons and that their father loves them. Tim Keller talks about this parable in a small book that is well worth reading. I'm sure a lot of you have heard of it, and some of you have probably already read it. It's called The Prodigal God. And prodigal means using resources freely, recklessly, wastefully, extravagantly, that sort of idea. Wasting what you have. And his argument is that God uses love in that way. He extravagantly pours it on his children, recklessly uses it, which I think is pretty good. But the point being that the father was lavishly offering his love to sons who just didn't get it, didn't know how to receive it, often didn't want it. So let's look at this. And as we're digging into this, think about whether or not you felt this way. Right, this isn't a sermon to make you feel judged or guilt, but hopefully to reveal some parts of things that we believe that aren't true. So let's start with the younger son. You'll see in your Bible, the story starts off with him. So let's start there. So he started off operating in this orphan mindset. He doesn't care about this older man who calls himself his father, right? He doesn't really care. In fact, he says, essentially, I don't really care if you live or die. I want what I can get from you. In this case, money, inheritance. Can I have it, please? There's not a relationship there. It's like, just give me what I can get. And this is the way orphans think. Orphans think survival. I've got to look after myself, number one right here. No one else is going to, so I need to make sure I make the most of every opportunity and seize the moment. And he sees an opportunity, he takes it. Is that how you see God? Is he an opportunity to get something for yourself? Are you dabbling in religion because you think, well, maybe if I do this, I can get such and such? See, this son didn't know the father, even though he was living right there with him. We don't know how long, he doesn't say the age, but if he's old enough to go off and use all his money, he's got to be at least late teens, right? So he's had a big chunk of time living with his father, but he didn't actually see himself as part of the family. In fact, he happily leaves. He doesn't even bat an eyelid. He's like, got my money, I'm out of here. He's got what he needed and runs away. I don't know, is that how you view church? Is that how you view a Sunday gathering? Come get what you need, then run away. maybe you don't actually see yourself as part of a family. Maybe this is just a way to get something. I don't know. It's really interesting because he didn't end up eating with the pigs because he made one big mistake. It wasn't like, man, I decided to get my inheritance and now I'm stuck here. What had happened in the story is he had made a number of decisions over those years. He turned to addictive, abusive, destructive habits slowly over time. And the reason why the son does this and why we do this is because he didn't actually think he was worth loving. He left his father because for some reason he didn't think he could be loved. He had to find the love that he wasn't getting from his dad in his mind. He had to find it somewhere else because he wasn't worth sticking around. He had to find worth, he had to find significance, recognition, pleasure, love, whatever it is, he had to look apart from the family that he was placed in. He had to find it somewhere else. And I wonder how many of us feel like that. Small moments during the week. I know I do this all the time. I'll be going through something and I know in that moment that I am looking for something apart from God. I'm trying to find pleasure or joy or whatever it might be, apart from the way God designed me. Looking for worth, significance, love, apart from the Father's love. I wonder if some of you have felt that, or recognized it at least. Then the story goes on and it actually shifts. He's this orphan who doesn't know his dad. He doesn't identify himself as part of the family. Runs away, tries to find stuff out there, looking after himself. Then it shifts from being an unlovable, distant, not part of the family person to being a slave. Right? He thinks to himself, maybe I can earn my way back into my father's favor. Can someone read verse 19 out loud? Thank you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Or in other translations, make me like one of your workers or one of your paid slaves. He sees himself as a slave. Now slaves view themselves like this. I can prove myself. I need to make myself more lovable. I will work my way up the ranks and make sure that I'm seen and noticed. They're a slave for approval. They're wanting recognition, whatever it might be, to find love. Now, this is something I have struggled a lot with, and Jason's going to dig into it a lot more next week. But this whole idea of wanting to be credible or wanting to be noticed and finding significance in what I do. And that comes from a place where I don't already know that I'm loved by my father. So the youngest son starts off as an orphan, distant, comes back as a slave, thinking, well, maybe this will work. And the whole time missing the fact that the father loves him. And in a couple weeks, I will talk about how the father responds here, because it's pretty clear. But today we're just looking at the two sons. So what about the oldest son? How did he respond? Now, he knew exactly how he could prove himself. He'd spent his whole life doing this. How he could try and earn his father's love. He always did what the father wanted. He stuck around. He was loyal. We see him living in the slave mentality from day one. What does he say in the first half of 29? Could someone read out the first half of verse 29, please?
Verse answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends."
Thank you. He says it right there. He literally sees himself as a slave. "I have been slaving for you all these years." Isn't that crazy? He worked so hard to be seen worthy in his father's eyes, and now all of a sudden, that honor, that attention, that affection, whatever it might be that he was looking for, is passed to who? His slack, good for nothing, lazy little brother who did nothing to earn that. And the father's lavishing all this love. He's like, "I want to strangle this guy. He's done nothing. Why on earth do you love him?" Slaves are always in competition. If anyone is going to get in my way, I need to make sure they get ripped down. In the same way that orphans want to survive, slaves want to survive. They just do it differently. They compete. If anyone is doing better or getting what I deserve, the praise that I need, they're my enemy. That's how a slave operates. And my question is this how you view us as brothers and sisters? Are you in competition with each other? Are we in competition with each other? Do we get excited when someone is doing well in the thing that you want to be doing well in? Do we encourage and empower each other? Or do we, behind each other's back, think, "Oh yeah, but, you know, he's really bad at this," or whatever it might be? How do we act as a family? The crazy thing here is, even though he calls himself a slave, he wasn't even slaving away to get his father's love. That wasn't the purpose of slaving away his whole life here. The second half, can someone read out the second half of 29? "Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." There's nothing to do with the father's love. There is nothing to do with family. Even if he did get something, he's like, "Cool, now I can do it with my people. I'll turn my back on you." You know, like, he wasn't even slaving for the father's love. He was slaving to get something. Physical things. "What can you give me?" Just like the other brother, he wanted to use the father to get something he needed. He wanted to get things that he could enjoy apart from the giver of those good things. And I do that. For so long, I tried to serve God expecting that I get something in return. I still do that during the week. I do that with my family. Yeah, okay, I'll come home early as long as, you know, I'm allowed to sleep in. You know, like, there'll always be this thing, like, I'll do that if. That is not how a healthy family operates. That's not what God is calling us to as his children. Do you feel like God owes you something? Think about that for a second. In the Western world, we are so used to rights. We are so used to getting what we think we deserve, complaining when we don't. Is that how you view God? He owes you something. If that is, I hope that you recognize it as that thought comes into your head and you capture that and actually think, well, I wonder if he does owe me anything. What do I deserve biblically? It's probably not what I think I should get. Then we see a shift come from this older brother. So he's living like this slave, trying to get something, doing what he can, working his way up, competing, angry that his brother's getting something he deserved. And he starts acting like an orphan. He pulls away from the father's love. Right? The father comes out and says, "Come join us." And he's like, "Whoa, hold on, this son of yours, right? I'm not even part of I'm not part of this family anymore. He's not my brother, he's your son. Right? You need to deal with him," is what he's saying. "Don't bring me into this. I'm not included. He's literally saying, I want nothing to do with this family until I get something out of it. In fact, he physically separates himself. He stays outside even when the dad comes out to join him and says, please come in, come in. We don't know if he does. It leaves us hanging there. He's outside angry, away from the celebration, away from the family. And why? Why does he do this? Well, because he doesn't understand that he's already loved. He's already a son. He doesn't understand that. Apart from all his good works, apart from his loyalty, simply because he is the Father's son. He's loved. He was never needing to be in competition with his brother. The father was never deciding which one is better. He loves them both. And the fact is, he hates that. This son hates it. How on earth can he boast in that? Where can he find pride in knowing that he's done nothing to deserve the father's love? So sons and daughters don't work to get love. They just don't. We have a number of newborns. Hi, Henry. Welcome, by the way. Congratulations. Anyone who has parented a newborn or held a newborn or babysat a newborn would know very clearly you get nothing back other than vomit and stinky nappies from an infant. You really don't get much back. They don't do anything. You get the cuteness back, yeah. You get these fake smiles when they're doing something in their bowels, and you're like, oh, she loves me. Nope. Doesn't know you exist. You don't get much back, do you? But that doesn't change the way you love them. You care for them. See, working hard to get love is not sonship language. It's not child language. That's a very unhealthy family. And I know some people have been brought up in those families, and it's hurtful to think anything apart from that. Maybe you have been in a family where if you don't earn the right grades, if you don't come across a certain way or dress a certain way or speak a certain way, then your parents didn't love you. And that is painful, and that is hard. And I'm not at all downplaying that. What I want to say is that's not how God is. God's not like that. I was thinking, Corbin, my four-year-old, loves drawing, and he often draws me things, and he'll describe what it is. And now they're starting to look a little more like what he's describing. And I was wondering what it would feel like as a parent if Corbin came up to me and he's like, Dad, I've drawn you this picture. Hands it to me, and then he says sort of, after I take the picture, now will you love me? I wonder what that would make me feel as a parent. First of all, I'd be like, what on earth are you talking about? What does a picture have to do with you, me loving you? Like, they're two completely different things. It would actually hurt as a mom or a dad. It would hurt having your own son or daughter assuming that their work, their thing they produce, the things that they do, equals you loving them. That would really hurt. And I hope that that is not how you view God. Remember right at the beginning we were talking about we were created in this the love between God himself? That's why we need our identity found in that, because if it's outside of that, we're going to make assumptions about God. We're going to think, oh, okay, well, if I work, then he'll love me. Or if I go to a Sunday gathering, then he'll love me. Or if I serve the poor, or if I give this amount of money, or whatever it might be. We start from the wrong place if it's not in that love. So neither of the sons in this parable know how to receive God's love. So then the question, I guess, would remain is, well, how do you receive it? How do you receive the love? Maybe you've never experienced that. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to unpack that. So come along. But I'll give you a spoiler alert. The way we receive it is by enjoying the Father. Not what we can get from Him, not what He can give us, not how He makes us look or whatever might come along with that. Just by taking joy in Him as a person. He's not a ticket. He's not a means for something else. He's not a stepping stone. He is our Father. We get to have a relationship with Him. We get to enjoy Him. We were created in His love, and we get to soak up that relationship. Now, how that looks will look different for most of us. And just like we had to let go of the practices of our old life and practice new ones, these new practices help us enjoy God. And that hopefully will be unpacked a little bit more. So the two sons never even thought about enjoying time with their father, about hanging out with him, listening to him. Do you see yourself in this parable? I definitely do, several times. So today is the intro to this concept that as humans, we can be saved by grace, we can be part of God's family, yet we can also actually never live as sons and daughters of God. We miss out, we burn out as slaves and orphans because we're trying in our own strength to do something that we don't need to be doing. So, over the next 3 weeks, we'll talk about what it looks like to be a slave. We'll talk about what it looks like to be an orphan, and then we'll finish off what it looks like to be a child, to soak up that love. And I'm excited about that. See, Jesus came to save us, to free us from slavery, and to adopt us out of the orphanage. That's what he did. Romans 8:15, which we showed right at the beginning, God's answer to both slavery and orphans is adoption, welcoming us into his family. So this week, as you go about your life, take note of the habits and the practices that you're building into your daily life. Ask yourself, is this reflecting my old life? Is it reflecting a life that I don't actually want to be living out? Am I being a slave for other people's approval, opinions? Am I looking for worth, significance, love in things that are separate to God's heart? Separate from the things that you know God is calling us to? Are you comparing yourself? Are you competing with other people? Are you always justifying yourself at the end of the sentence? The end of the conversation, make sure that my word was heard. Everyone knows that I'm good. Okay, cool. I need to justify myself. Don't you remember that we have already been justified? Take note whether or not you're feeling like God owes you something because you're so deserving of it. Take note of those thoughts. Because the crazy thing is, we don't deserve it. But we get it. He gives it. That's what grace is. It's what Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again for, so that we could be part of his family and experience that. So I want to encourage you to listen to your Father's voice this week. Now, if you're not a child of God, if you've never enjoyed the Father's love, and this is some foreign concept to you, then come and talk to me. Or talk to anyone here that you feel comfortable talking about and ask, how can you be part of this family? What does it look like to practice enjoying God? Because that's the hope, that we become fully who God designed us to be and that we get selfishness out of the way, that we get our pride out of the way. That's the work of the Spirit in us. He does this. Sanctification. It's awesome. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you welcome us into your family. And Lord, I ask that each of us, even if we've known about you for years, or if we're only just learning about you, would you humble us? Would you remind us that we have this amazing opportunity to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to be part of your family, to partner with you in your kingdom. And Lord, I know for some people that's hard to understand. It sounds like a fairy tale. Lord, would you reveal to us the truths of who you are this week? Would you soften our hearts so that we don't attempt in our own strength to live lives that we weren't designed to live? Help us not to be slaves to whatever it is. Help us not to be distant and live as orphans where we don't know who you are. Lord, teach us this week how to be your children, how to rest in your love, how to soak up that relationship with you. Lord, for those of us who need to repent and turn from our old life, would you give us ways to do that? Even today, after this service, would you help us to talk to each other, to ask for help, to ask for prayer, knowing that we are part of your family, and a family cares for each other, supports each other. And this family, Lord, I pray, would point people to you. So thank you, Jesus, that you gave us a way to be adopted, that you lived that perfect life that none of us could do, that you died and took the unworthiness that we all carried on the cross, so that now we can be seen as perfect and pure in your eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you rose again, knowing that we will one day rise again as new creations. And even now, you give us new hearts and new desires as a glimpse of what's coming. So give us hope, please, this week. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. In your name, amen.